Well, thank you, Margaret, for sharing that. It's actually the first time I heard it, so it was quite good. It reminded me of a Martin Luther quote, and one that is a lot more polite than the one that I shared with you a week ago during Sunday school. I was quite pleased to hear that most of you, after an hour, that's what you remembered when that class was over, was that quote. But, you know, I'm struck by this particular quote by Martin Luther, especially in relation to her song and in respect to what is happening in the world right now. Martin Luther was asked, if the world ended tomorrow, what would you do today? And do you know what Martin Luther's answer was? His answer was, if the world should fall apart tomorrow, I would plant an apple tree today. His point being, he is called to live the life that he is in right now. He is called to serve God where he is right now. And so there is no worrying for tomorrow and thinking about what might come. You just go about the business that God has put you in today. So it's a great encouragement to us as we look at all the turmoil in the world and the changes in our lives. How do we respond to that? Well, we repent of our sins. We confess what we have done, and we live the lives that God has given us. We live where we are at with the people we are at, and we plant an apple tree. So thank you, Margaret, for sharing that with us. We're going to look this morning at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look specifically at Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Last week, we talked about listening to Jesus and how we are easily distracted by other things. And like Peter, we can lose sight of who is really important. And I shared with you a watchword last week, and that watchword was, listen to him. But we also notice that over and over again, Scripture tells us that when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when his troubles began. Peter can walk on water when he's looking at Jesus. But when he takes his eyes off of Jesus and looks at the waves and the winds and the storms about him, he begins to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus, and then it was all Peter on his own against all of these problems, until Jesus reaches out and saves him. And over the last few days, we've heard about great devastation from earthquakes and tsunamis and storms in Japan. And we don't know yet the extent of the damage that will be caused. We don't know yet the extent of the loss of life that will take place. But we know that there are many people right there, right now, that are keeping their eyes on Jesus and trusting him in the midst of the horrors surrounding them. Now, you may not know that the Church of the Lutheran Brethren has about 125 congregations, give or take, in the United States. They have thousands of congregations around the world. And they have a number of congregations in Japan. And so I've seen a number of emails coming back and forth from some of these Japanese churches, and I'd just like to share part of one with you from Pastor Kayoko Taguchi. And here is what the pastor says, and keep in mind that English is a second language for him. "We are fine in Yokohama. Thank you for your prayer. Yesterday was a nightmare. I thought that was the most biggest earthquake in my life, though, here. Our Synod Office Seminary in the Bengston's house where are in the nearest city from the center of the earthquake, but they are okay, I heard. Most churches are not near the ocean, so I think tsunami will not come there. People in the area have no lifeline. I heard food and water are enough now, but no electric. It is so cold. They have to sleep in the cold winter night. I try to contact with them. Most people have cell phone, but it's hard to connect them. I try to send email to their cell phone. Please pray for the tomorrow Sunday service. I pray every Christian can praise Him, though in the hard time, and pray for pastors, prepare the service in the disaster area. God give the word." In the midst of all of this, these churches are gathering together, praying that God would give them the word, that they would put their trust in God. They are trusting God's promises to them. Not only have they heard God's voice, but they have truly listened to His words. They have been obedient to God's word. They have been faithful. They have taken God at His word. They have believed God. But we all know that listening can be hard. Usually, there are multiple voices competing for our attention. Last night, Gabriel had an event. He had to go play piano at a jazz band concert in Port Royal. And we asked him what he was supposed to wear. And then he recounted a long conversation that took place in great detail, right up until the point where he had to remember what he was told to wear. That's the part he couldn't remember. He remembered everything up to that point. He could remember all the details of the discussion around the dress code, except for what the dress code actually was. And I think that happens to all of us in our lives. We listen intently for a while, but then another voice interrupts. Often it's us. Often it's our own distracted mind that interrupts us. But sometimes the voice that interrupts us is even worse. We heard this morning that Adam and Eve, while they are living in perfect communion with God, hear a new voice. A new voice enters the scene. And this serpent says to Eve, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" What was the serpent doing there? He was instilling just a little bit of doubt in God's word. And suddenly, Eve can't quite hear what God is saying anymore because her mind is filled with doubt that God's word is true. And Eve replies, "God says that if we eat of the tree of the life, of the tree of life in the middle, we will die." And the serpent replies, "You will not die." And we know now that Eve again could not hear God because of this new voice and her desire. So she moves from doubting God's word to rejecting God's word. Finally, the serpent says, "God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God." And she chooses to eat the fruit. And in choosing to eat the fruit, she sets herself up in place of God. She believes that she will be like God. She now believes that she can determine between right and wrong. And she and Adam, who does all the same things, believe in that moment that they have replaced God. They doubted God's word. Then they rejected God's word. And then they set themselves up in place of God. In the beginning was the Word. And they were in a perfect relationship with their Creator. And just like that, it's gone. God had given them the earth to govern, and they rebelled against God to do what? To obey one of God's creatures. That creature told them that their eyes would be opened and that they would know good and evil. And you know what? He was right. They knew good and evil right away. They knew they were evil. They knew that they had sinned. And they attempted, in their shame, to hide from God. They could no longer face His righteousness. They doubted God's word. They rejected His word. And finally, they replaced God. And their sin had consequences for all of creation and for all of us. Without God's intervention, we could never be in right relationship with Him again. God commands us to listen to Him. God commands us to believe His word. God commands us to trust Him. But Satan comes at us the same way that he came at Adam and Eve. You know what he does? He comes to you and says, "Surely God couldn't have meant that. That couldn't be what God meant. If He meant that, then you can't be true to yourself. If He meant that, then you're not going to be as happy as you could possibly be. If you just grab life for yourself, take what you want, you won't be happy as you could possibly be. So, God must have meant something else than what those words say. So let's just do away with what God said, and we'll do what we want to." Now we know that there are churches of all stripes, there are mainline churches, there are evangelical churches, who have determined what parts of Scripture no longer apply today. They've determined that there are parts of Scripture they no longer need, and they can replace it with modern thinking. They can replace it with reason, and they can replace it with what we might like to call political correctness. In essence, they say, "Certainly God doesn't see that as sin. God wouldn't be like that, would He? Certainly God would not condemn someone to eternal judgment. What kind of God would condemn someone to eternal judgment?" And you know, it's easy for us to sit here and say, "Well, look at all those other churches that do that." It's easy for us to look out there and say, "Look at all these people that do that." It's never too painful to look at how others are messing up. But the reality is that every single time that we sin, we do the same exact thing. It starts with doubting God's word. We doubt God's motives as they relate to us. Certainly that can't apply to us. Certainly God doesn't want that for me. Then we reject God's word because we think, "You know what, God, I've got a better plan than what You've set up for me." And we set ourselves up in His place as judge of what is right and what is wrong. Every time we sin, every sin, every time, this is what we do. And for those who believe and have God's word to convict, we can feel like Adam and Eve. We can be ashamed of what we have done. And we become aware of our own evil nature and the actual sin that we've committed. Well, we see that a few thousand years after Adam and Eve, and immediately after His baptism by John the Baptist, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, Jesus prays and He fasts. And at the end of these 40 days, the near maximum time that somebody can fast without causing damage to their body, He is tired. He is alone in the wilderness and He is hungry. He is in a physically weakened state. And after these 40 days of intense communion with God, a new voice appears. Just as that voice had appeared for Adam and Eve, here that voice is again. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satan, in essence, says, certainly, this can't be God's plan for you. God doesn't want you to be hungry. God doesn't want you to be tired. You're the Son of God. Where Eve and we often doubt God's motives, we question God's will for us. We question why Scripture says what it says. Jesus goes right to God's Word. And what does He say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not only does Jesus believe God's Word and see God's Word as authoritative, He does something else. He obeys it. Now, a lot of times we'll say we believe God's Word and we'll say the Bible's our authority, but we slip up on the obedience part. That's the part that we don't like. But Jesus goes all the way and obeys God's Word. And you'll remember a few weeks ago as we were talking about the Beatitudes, Jesus' words to His disciples were, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Obedience to God is more important than any need that we think that we have. There is no doubt on display here. There is only perfect trust in God's Word. Well, Satan is crafty. That's the word that's used for him in Genesis. And he thinks to himself, okay, I see how this is going to work. You know, my first idea of creating doubt in God's Word isn't going to happen with Jesus. So why don't I use God's Word? Because it seems like we're having a conversation about the Bible. So the devil takes Jesus to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written in God's Word that He will command His angels concerning you. And, oh, it's also written in God's Word, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan suggests that Jesus has his chance to show his trust in God's Word by having him come through on God's promises from Psalm 91. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes right back to Scripture again, and he says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is saying, God isn't only trustworthy when He rescues us. God isn't only trustworthy when He keeps things easy for us. He is trustworthy when He allows us to suffer. Jesus' trust for God's Word goes beyond physical comfort. It goes beyond emotional comfort. As Jesus was hung on the cross, after Jesus was scourged, after Jesus had nails driven into His limbs, as He is suffering a horrible and painful death, He trusted God's Word rather than using His power or His authority to be rescued from that suffering. So Satan's running out of ways to get at Jesus, but he takes another shot. Just as he did for Adam and Eve, he tries to offer Jesus a shortcut to glory, a way to glory around God's will. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus should just work within the world systems. The world's got all this great stuff set up. All you have to do is take over the systems that already exist, and you'll get your things done. You'll be the Messiah. You'll be the Savior. You'll set yourself up like King of the world. It would be a really practical way to make things happen. You can have the whole world if you just make me God. And Jesus goes right back to God's Word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And Scripture tells us that in that moment the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to Jesus. Jesus is victorious, but we also know, as we've talked about over previous weeks, Jesus is tested again and again and again, even after this. Peter brings it on and says, "Jesus, you can't possibly have to suffer and die." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter for what he says. The disciples test Jesus. Jesus is tested at Gethsemane as he is faced with the suffering that is to come. And he's even tested on the cross. People taunt him and say, "If you are the Son of God, bring yourself down from there." He's tested in that moment, right at the cross. And we also will always be tested. There will never come a point where we've become so spiritual or so faithful that we outgrow the tests. In fact, the more in line with God's will you are, the tougher the tests are going to be. Satan is crafty. Satan is a deceiver. We see here that Satan will twist Scripture to confuse you. He will take any and every opportunity he can to take you out of God's will for you. So who do we listen to? Adam and Eve doubted God's Word. And when they doubted God's Word, that led to rejection of God's Word. And when you reject God's Word, you set yourself up in God's place. And if we doubt God's Word today, it will lead to rejection of God's Word. And when we reject God's Word, then we replace God. And if you don't believe God, what do you really need Him for? And over again, this is exactly how Satan will go at you. What do you need God for? Now, you could look at this passage and think that you should try to debate Satan when you're tempted. But that's not really what Jesus is modeling here for us. What did Adam and Eve fail to do? Trust God's Word. They failed to believe God's Word. What does Jesus do? He trusts God's Word. He believes God's Word. Adam and Eve reject God's Word. Jesus believes God's Word even when he knows he will suffer. Adam and Eve replace God, but Jesus submits to God. And the book of James tells us exactly what we should do when we are faced with temptation or testing. James says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Our temptations, our testing in our lives, are not designed to make us sin. They are designed for us to conquer sin by submitting to God. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says that we as believers live in enemy-occupied territory. Our rightful king has called us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage against Satan in this enemy-occupied territory. And our king has given us very specific ways to be strengthened for the fight. Randy talked at multiple points this morning during Sunday school and when he spoke at the beginning of service about the importance of the local church in ministry. The church is where we are equipped for the fight. He has given us a church in which we hear His Word. He has given us a church in which we receive His sacraments. And He has given us a church in which we gather with other believers around God's means of grace. And we lift each other up in prayer. And together, we trust God's Word. And together, we sabotage the enemy's work. Lent began this past Wednesday, and there are 40 days in Lent. There are 40 days in Lent Because Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness. That's where the 40 days comes from. And just as those 40 days prepared Jesus for what was to come in His ministry, in His suffering, in His death, in His resurrection, the 40 days of Lent is a time that we prepare for the Easter celebration through prayer, through repentance, and through denial of self in order to submit to God. If you've taken a break from Bible study, it's time to begin again. If you are not consistent in your prayer life, try again. Repent of your sin every day and try again. Prioritize worship. Prioritize fellowship at Good News at the same level that you prioritize all the other things in your life that are important to you. At the cross, Christ defeated sin. He defeated death and He defeated the devil. And we know that ultimately Satan will be cast out into the outer darkness. In the meantime, we as disciples are part of God's army. And if you're in God's army, should we be doing what the enemy tells us to do? No. We should be submitting to God. We need to be faithful soldiers to God and do what He tells us to do. We need to trust His Word. We need to believe God's Word. We need to put our faith in Him. And we need to submit to Him. And as James tells us, as we submit, the devil will flee before us. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the encouragement of Your Word. We have sinned against You and You alone. We've sinned in ways that we have committed against others, in sins that we have not acted when we should have acted. We've sinned in our thoughts, we've sinned in our hearts and our minds. But You intervened. You sent Your Son to save us. And we thank You for that great gift. We pray, Lord, that we would increase in our faith to You. And we pray for any person here who has not believed in You as Lord and Savior in their own lives. The church can't believe for individuals. The church is where we hear Your Word, where we are given Your gifts, but we all must believe in You personally. So we pray, Lord, that You would move in the hearts of those who need You right now. We pray, Lord, that as disciples, we would grow to be more like You. That we would be grounded and rooted in Your Word and changed by it so that we can submit to You in all things and resist the devil and his testing as it comes at us. We thank You, Lord, for each person who is here today and pray that You would be with each person as they go out into the world and are faced with the attacks of the world and the attacks of Satan. Give Your strength, give Your courage, give Your confidence, and teach us to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.